them right now. Give it to him. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We love you, Jesus. We love what you're about. We love the practical touches that you bring about in people's life, like Clara. Right here in front of us, we saw, we heard, we felt the presence of your Holy Spirit emanating from her. A life changed. And you say something simple like, as a result of your faith, you will receive salvation for your souls. We know you gave your life for us, Jesus. We know that that's where the price was paid. May more and more people in this house and in other places joining us now see something that can't be ignored and then discover that it's you. And they too will praise the Lord. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Good morning, church. Good morning and welcome. Kids are on their way out. Let me say something about kids as they leave. God bless you. Have a great time. And we are going to have a great time after church, after big church, as they call this, a little bit later this morning. And it happens outside. There's a lot of excitement. There's balloons and everything else that goes with it, because today is the day, the big day, where we get to celebrate the grand opening of the brand new playground for children. Amen. Amen. Very, very cool. We'll say more about that later, because we want to remind you of that. And you who are parents of those children that just left, we will actually give you some special instructions at the end of the hour. Anyway, that's coming up, and I'm excited for that and what's in the future for us here at Grace Point. Today, I'm just going to get it out in the open as no surprise. It's the last time that I will preach as the senior pastor here at Grace Point. Sound like Von Trapp family about to run from Austria or something. I say that just to tell you that I love you. I've been asked a lot, where are you going? And our plan is to rest and to play and be refreshed. We don't plan to die. Yeah. And we don't plan to move. So there you go, Jeff. But we do believe that the Holy Spirit has really shaped the developments that are underway. And there's a lot of really, you would expect me to say this, so if you're going, we know this, that's my apologies. But this is a church filled with servants, filled with godly, good, sacrificial, wise, mature people who walk with Jesus. And that means things like this. Not only will we have two team teachers in the transition or the interim days ahead, they will be here Sunday after Sunday. I'm referring to Rob Scholl over there. Raise your hand. Stand up again, Rob. I just want people to really get a good look at a handsome gentleman right here. Very good. And then over on my left, your right, is John Moore, also a familiar face and a very... And I just want you to know that they will be handling matters when it comes to God's Word, which is a central part and has been for 31 years of my time here, and has we have plans for it to continue to be the central part. That's the voice we will listen to. Some have asked, what about... They didn't quite have the words. I use the word soul care. What about people that need pastoring? That's more good news. We are a church that is not just Steve McCracken caring for everybody's souls. We have a bunch of people. Right now, there are people in other places watching because they can't get here anymore for whatever reason. We have a team of people, a bunch of them, deacons, deaconesses, elders, others, who have said, hey, we want to reach out to them. We will go. We will. Sometimes they deliver the sermon notes, and they'll watch church in their assisted living place or wherever they happen to be. They are there for the needs and concerns. We will remind you of this because in no way is that going to be left out of the equation going forward, okay? So you just need to know there are people. And if you forget everything else, I'm going to have one more person stand. Judy Armstrong, would you stand right now? Because you need to know this. I'll repeat this again. Judy gave a great announcement. I mean, talk about people that love baked goods. Very cool, and I was one of them. But Judy is my assistant, the church secretary. Some of you know her to be. And she is the phone number. She's the email, office@gracepointfamily.com. She is the phone number to call if you have a concern of any kind. She works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No, she's a wonderful, capable, and if she's not the one that does exactly what you're calling about, she's at the kind of the, call it the control center, the air traffic control, if you will, and she will get help on the way, okay? So, yeah, amen. That's good. That's good. And then, by the way, we have the Holy Spirit, okay? So God's in charge here. So I want to jump into matters before us on this special Sunday. Let me first of all say happy Mother's Day, moms. And I just, you know, I'm looking at moms all over the room. There are some that feel the pain. Their kids are not with them today. Maybe they are gone from this life. Maybe you're a woman that wanted to be a mom, and that never happened. My heart has always been for you. There were times when I couldn't approach Mother's Day without quivering because of my heart for you who wanted to be. Maybe you're infertile, or you were, and it took a long time. Whatever your story is, just know Jesus is really present and wants to be that constant companion. Mother's Day may not be a day you're even here in the house. Maybe you're someplace else, and I get that. We struggled a long time to have children, and so that weight was painful, and we had to manage it, and we had help. He's called the Holy Spirit. So, and somebody answer the doorbell because the door's ringing. I really mean that, though. I really want you to know with sincerity and kindness in my heart, we're glad you're here. And so I want to talk about, aside from my dad, no other person has influenced my life more, of course my mother, but I'm thinking of my mentor, Chuck Swindoll. So 31 years ago, just about 31 years ago exactly, the Mac 3 at the time, there was just Debbie and I and our firstborn, and Debbie was 7 months pregnant with our secondborn, and we made our way north. We saddled up our horses, as the song goes, and ventured north to a church called Tigard First Baptist Church. It's today known by all of us as Grace Point Community Church. And we came here 31 years ago, and just before we left, Chuck pulled me aside and put his arm around me and said, at my request, what kind of counsel would you give me, man? I don't want to mess up, you know. It's safe here, it's scary there. I just didn't know what this place was going to be like. And so he said two things. He reached for his Bible on his desk, and he held up his Bible. He says, number one, don't make the Bible boring. And I asked him what you're thinking. Chuck, you've heard me preach a number of times now. Was that meant for me specifically, or what exactly are you getting at? And he says, don't make it boring. Then he added these words. He says, because this book is inherently interesting. Can anybody hear that in his messages on Insight for Living for the last 100 years or something? Right? It's for real. This is inherently exciting. And then he added, so don't get in the way of that. And I thought, okay, I'm going to work my tail off. I'm going to be creative. I'm going to discover things. I'm going to personalize it with myself before I ever share it with you, because that wouldn't be cool. That would make me a lecturer. And I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. That's what I do. So that was the first thing. And then before, I thought that was it. And then he looked at me and he says, and don't blow it on Mother's Day. Not kidding you. I'm not joking at all. And of course, I was curious. What exactly do you mean by don't blow it on Mother's Day? And here we are on Mother's Day. And he kind of got nostalgic. He went way back in his ministry, 150 years earlier or so. And he remembers a miss early in his ministry. And the miss went like this. He was, you know him to be a verse by verse. He studies through books of the Bible. That's all part of his sort of pedigree, right? That's what he does. But on this particular day, he was in the middle of a deep theological series, like systematic theology or something. Really important stuff. Did I mention it was Mother's Day? And for whatever reason, he didn't have good coaching or whatever, he plowed right on through. He kept on with the next sermon in that series. And worst of all, he didn't even acknowledge the mothers that now have hate in their heart. I love the commercial of years ago. I've used it about myself, but I think it was Chuck's moment when he discovered that later when there was a bunch of, I'm not going to call it hate mail, but let's call it hate mail. You remember the commercial by Southwest Airlines, Want to Get Away? That was a want to get away moment for Chuck. So that's what was behind his counsel. Don't blow it on Mother's Day. And I don't want to blow it today at all, Mom. So Chuck's counsel, you will find in a moment, will not be lost on me. It is, of course, Mother's Day, and I want to honor you. And I got to thinking, of course, as you would expect, about my mom, who's now 3 years with Jesus, just a little over 3 years. And she turned for home, and I have memories where actually Trevor's sitting right now. My dad and my mom would sit in the front row, as you remember, and it was very special for me. It was empowering to me. I know you know that about me, but I know it about you as well. So your mom was powerful in your life. I'm not going to decode that. She had a role that she played. And if you're still alive, how many are still alive? She's still playing a role in your life. Like I'm thinking today, I got this outfit on because Debbie inspired it, and she's also a mother of my three. But I thought of my mom. She'd go, "Yeah, you look good in that. That's good, Steve. That's a good match." So moms are that way. Moms have that role. I would tell you about my mom, the many things I could mention. She was a great, enduring picture of the extent of unconditional love. Okay? And we can say that about anybody's mom, but my mom was tested in that unconditional love. I would say to you, she was always in my corner. She really was. And it was not a good place to be a lot of times. You know me because I've told you over the years, I've teased a lot about, if you were to take my brother, who's 2 years younger and now with the Lord as well, and my sister, 4 years, I said 2 years younger, he's 2 years older, and my sister, 4 years older, and you were to combine the strain or trauma that they brought to our mother's heart, I've always blamed them for this, but the truth be told, double it, and then some. And you have a little sense of why it's significant for me to say she was always in my corner. She had a lot of chances to go, "Dude, you got there, you get to get out of there. Whose son are you anyway?" You know, that kind of thing, right? But she was that person for me. And she coped with a lot, and she managed me into my adulthood. I want to tell you a quick story, and then we're going to have a little fun with the rest of the moms for a minute, and then my final words. I was a young college student. I'd been 2 years at Chemeketa in Salem. We used to call it UCLA to sound fancy, University of Chemeketa at Lancaster Avenue. That was it. So there you go. But in this case, I was actually heading to Southern Cal to go to college. And I'm really glad I did, because that's where I met the prize. I actually don't care what I learned. I met Debbie and fell in love. But I got down there, and you may not know this about me, but I'm somewhat sentimental and have a pretty tender heart. And I got there, and it wasn't long before I was desperately homesick. And if you've gone away to college, you know maybe that feeling. And so I did. In those days, no cell phones, no other way. So I called home, which was expensive to begin with. And mom's like, oh, she picked up, and what's wrong? What's wrong? And I said, Mom. And I started crying, and I just miss you, Mom. This is not for me. You know, this is awful. These are bad people in California. You know, I just went on and on. And I could picture her going, oh, honey. And her words were something like, of course, honey, of course. I understand, you know. You just get right back in your car and you come right home right now, you know. And my father apparently was in the kitchen area when she was on that phone, and he disappeared down the hall into their bedroom where the other extension was, and he picked up the phone, and with somewhat less compassion, my father said, Steve, suck it up, you big baby. And I did, and I stayed, and you know, it all worked out. It really did, and I'm glad I persevered. But I read a list of lessons most of us have learned from our moms, our multi-talented moms. And you know, I'm not saying just you who have. We have two or three families with eight children around here, a lot of children, including Clara's. You know, she's one of eight too. It's really cool. But you can have one child and your hands are full, right? You know what I'm talking about. So this is a list of lessons. My mother taught me to appreciate a job. These are all fun. A job well done. Quote, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me about religion. Son, you better pray that that comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about logic. Because I said so, that's why. Right? My mother taught me irony. You keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your dinner. My mother taught me about contortionism. Will you just look at the dirt on the back of your neck? Three more. My mother taught me about weather. This room of yours looks like a tornado went straight through it. My mother taught me about hypocrisy. It's a good thing. I told you, if I told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate, mister. And really remember this. It's a tough lesson. You had to think about it when it happened. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. So in truth, Debbie, the adored mother of our three, is valued and honored in many ways by her vital role and that she plays not only in their lives, it's Mother's Day, I know, but in mine as well. And it was candidly expressed in an unforgettable way many years ago by our oldest daughter, who happens to be sitting next to her. Years ago, Debbie went on a very rare trip to the East Coast without the other four of us. So three children and their dad. And she went there to be part of a kind of a mother's gathering of all the sister-in-laws and aunts and Debbie, of course, in her family in Charleston, South Carolina. So they take off, and it was going to be a week-long trip. Do you remember back then? So at breakfast, the morning of the second day of her being gone, Carrie Ann offered to pray at breakfast. So I was the cook and all, and the kids are gathered around the table. And she didn't know it at the time, but I wrote down her prayer verbatim. Quote, "Lord, now that we've completed our first full day without Mom, we thank you that no one's cried and no one's died." End quote. I must admit that I actually shared your, in the moment, I thought, wow, that was a prayer I needed right now. There was much relief in that. So here's the deal. As I thought about moms, and of course I did a lot, and their passion, really at the heart of why they're good, why you're good at what you do, is you have a passion for it. There's something that fills your heart. To do what's hard to do sometimes, you know. When my mother got me my job back or got me back in school in high school when I was kicked out again, it's true. And be encouraged, parents. It doesn't last forever. I mean, eventually Jesus took hold of me too, Clara, and things changed. But during those days, Mom had a heavy load to lift, and many of you do. But I was thinking about moms, and I thought also about something that's not just necessary for a mom to be good at what she does, but it's that passion in her heart. And the connection that was easy for me to make was I was thinking about the 30, almost 31 years of being a pastor here at Grace Point. And I thought of the idea of a pastor with a passion for his people. In a word, heart. Heart. But not just any heart. It's really an indomitable heart. You say, well, that's a big word, too early for Sunday morning. You know what it means? I won't quit. That's what it means. I'm doing something that I think's necessary. I'm doing something that I felt called to do and have felt called to do in good times and bad. And it was this heart that kept me in it, that God put in me and sustained in me and repaired in me. And it's still there in me because I love you. And I've told you that a lot. Tell you that a lot personally. You come in and pour out your hearts, and I try to make sure I give you something from God because that's really going to change things for you, but in the midst of a passion for you. And that got me thinking about people in the Bible that are like that. It turns out there are many of them. I could have mentioned Jeremiah. Could have mentioned Moses all the way back to, you know, Exodus. Guy had a heart, 40 years. People that were wonderfully compliant and easy to lead. No, I mean, there's people all over the Bible. And, you know, I had a choice to make. I was thinking about one person in particular. I thought of the Apostle Paul, of course. We just finished a lot of him in our In Step with the Spirit series through the book of Acts, verse by verse. powerful time learning from the Holy Spirit. But I landed on Peter, the Apostle Peter. Now, some of you are thinking of The Chosen, the series today, and that's not a bad thing. He's got really great guns. I mean, the guy in that movie, he's a stud. But I want to add to that today, because we learned from him in the book of Acts, because he's a huge player in that all the way through, really, chapter 10 at least. But I was thinking about Peter, who stood out, and I want to share a couple of thoughts about him in my parting message. Peter was a fisherman. Actually, while you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 3, why don't you just turn there? Because Peter, he wrote two letters late in his life, arguably near the last maybe months of his life. The Holy Spirit said, talk to the people that you've pastored. And they became two books by bearing his name, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter is 5 chapters, 2 Peter is 3. At the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a message for us. So while some of you are still finding your way there, I want to just capture quickly his timeline. He was a fisherman, and in Matthew 4, we're told that he and his brother Andrew were out there fishing, doing what they did well, and they were there every day. It's what they did to survive. And then the day came when he dropped his nets on the shore of Galilee, the north shore, because somebody pointed a finger at them and said, you, come and follow me. And that, of course, was Peter and his brother Andrew, and he became that day a follower and a student of this rabbi. Knew nothing of him that we know, except somebody looked at him and said, I want to pour my life. I want you to come follow me. And it was the custom of the day to do so. I would suggest there was probably a movement of the Holy Spirit that told him, this guy's really legit. He's somebody to follow. So he became this follower or student. And it's not long reading the Gospels when you don't get a sense that Peter was actually part of the inner circle, is what I call it. Usually his name with James and John, the sons of thunder or sons of Zebedee. They do a lot of cool things together. They're in on miracles. They're in on that wonderful scene in Mark 9 where they go up on a mountain and right in front of their eyes, Jesus is transfigured. All we know is it was so radiant, no human has ever lit up the daytime sky like that. And here they were, and Peter among them. A short time after that, in Matthew 16, the 12 of them with Jesus, took a trip north of Galilee into a place called Philippi, or Caesarea Philippi. And they gathered around that night, and Jesus asked them kicking by the fire questions. Hey, what's the scoop out there? What are folks saying about me? And what are you hearing on the street? And they're giving their answers. And then Jesus looked to them and said, what do you say about me? When you're in a conversation with a friend or a neighbor, what are you telling people about me? And Peter didn't wait for others to respond, said, well, I think you are the Messiah, the anointed and appointed one to save us. You're the Son of God. And Jesus looked at him, and it's recorded in Matthew 16. Peter, you didn't learn that in a rabbi school someplace. You got that from the true teacher, the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what the moment was like. It would have exploded my heart with a sense of honor and pride and probably mystery, like, whoa, that's got implications. He didn't deny what I thought he was. He actually affirmed it. And that must have some impact or consequences in my life. Jesus even went on to say, your confession of me, that I am the Messiah of God, the sent one to save souls, that confession is a rock. On that confession, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever all that meant. It's huge. And then regrettably, Peter did, that one standout disciple that denied ever knowing Jesus. I mean, it's heartbreaking. You read Matthew 26 and you come to the last verse and you just go, no. It says that he denied knowing Jesus the night Jesus was arrested, and they cornered him and said, well, you there? Do you know? Hey, man, I've seen you around hanging with him. And I don't know him. Girl, you're out of your mind. It's not me. And then the last verse says he hears this rooster crow, this cock crow, and as predicted, it was him. And it says, wept as he walked away bitterly. Terrible scene. And then a short time after that, it probably seemed forever to Peter, we come to that beautiful restoration scene in John 21. Where Jesus is on the shore with a breakfast waiting for the disciples who've been fishing during the night. And they came to the shore and they discover it's Jesus. He's now resurrected from the dead. And Jesus puts his arm around Peter, says, let's take a walk. And they walk down the shore. Some of us did that very shore when we were in Israel a number of years ago, about 6 years ago. And fittingly, there's three heart-shaped stones on the ground. Because three times at that location, Jesus said, Peter, I know you're just beating yourself up, my paraphrase, beating yourself up with condemnation. I just have a question for you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He asked him three times, thus the three stones that are still there, and we stood on them. And his answer was, yes, I love you, Jesus. I really do. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Be a pastor to my people. And here are words of what he did as a pastor. I'm taking from his cue, and I want to read this chapter and say a couple of things about the last two verses. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord Jesus and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the days to come, the last days, scoffers will come scoffing. And following their own evil desires, they're going to say things like, where is this coming that he promised? Y'all been talking like that forever. Ever since our ancestors died, everything just keeps going on as it always has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Some pretty powerful words. I've often said God didn't show up with a hammer. He didn't need one. He spoke words. Verse 6, by these waters also the world at that time, this is in Genesis 6, was deluged and destroyed because of its godlessness and wickedness. By the same word, the present heavens and earth now are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. I'm sure you're making this connection. We're still in those days. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward all, hoping that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. That's why the delay. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. And like a thief has all kinds of implications. Most people don't see a thief until they're there. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be wide open and laid bare. Since that's a fact yet to come, and everything will be destroyed in this way, he asked the question, so I'll ask it. What kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that day and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is at home. So then, dear friends, you can hear the finality in his words. Since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul, he's referring to the Apostle Paul, also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. And finally, therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. Those are pastoral words for how to survive and even thrive spiritually. Notice the word. I just want you to see a couple of features I said I would mention. Do you see the word forewarned? It's an interesting word. It has to do with prognosis. It's from a Greek transliterated word, prognosis, and it has to do with things like when you receive a prognosis. Let's go to the medical world because that's where we're most familiar with it. You go there, you get checked out, and there's this prognosis made. And a patient is better able to prepare for what's ahead when that prognosis is made. And in some cases, possibly even take corrective action to forestall or in some way affect the outcome. A prognosis is that. So he's saying you have been forewarned here. Let's say you went to the doctor and they ran blood on you, and your lab said that your cholesterol is sky high. It's 300 or something. I don't know the number. But it's really high. And your doctor sits you down afterwards and says, hey, I got the news to share with you. Some of it's good, but you got this number. And I'm here to tell you something. You need to change it up. You need to change the way you live. And you can do that. But it'll require lifestyle change. You can't eat all the whatever bacon that you want. You got to go with some beets. That's why I stayed out of med school. I couldn't break that kind of news to people. But no. But the doctor's telling you these things, and the patient has been forewarned. You not only need to do that, you need to get out of the house, you need to walk, you need to exercise, you need to go to the club, the gym, whatever it is. So Peter is offering two pieces here of parting counsel, the first in verse 17. He says, be on your guard. The goal of a deceiver, he goes on to say, or a false teacher, is to cause you to lose your way, is to cause you to leave the path, to ultimately fall away from God. That's what verse 17 is saying, to fall from your secure position. So apparently Peter is saying, stay vigilant. I can't say that word without remembering Hebrews 3, one of my favorite verses 11 and 12. It says, see to it How many remember their mom right now? Your room was dirty, not well kept, and you were old enough to do something about it. What did your mother say? Not nasty. She just said, see to it that this room's clean before you go out and play, or something like that. Okay? I have that memory in my mind. See to it that your homework's done before you go gaming. We didn't have games in those days. We just robbed banks and stuff like that. But anyway, no. Okay, so see to it is how Hebrews 3, 11, and 12. See to it that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart. Raise your hand if you have the potential evil, unbelieving heart. Those of you that don't have your hand in the air, take a look in the mirror when you get home. Because it's you too, it's me. I have that potential, or the Bible wouldn't tell me that. See to it that's you, Steve. Don't develop an evil, unbelieving heart, he goes on to say, that falls away, these words in 2 Peter 3:17, from the living God. Well, what's the cure? Next verse, verse 12. But encourage one another day after day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Is that a full package or what? It means keep passionately following God, people. And don't forsake time together with other brothers and sisters. We went camping last week, Debbie and I, and when we were there, the same thing happened to our campfire. At the end of the day, we're staying warm because it was, frankly, in the 20s at night there. It was a cold camp out. But we're by this campfire, and we have it roaring, and it's nice and toasty and warm. But we wanted to go to bed. And so what did we do? Leave it and go? No, you'll get a knock on the door from the ranger on that one. You just simply separate the burning pieces. Like magic. That was easy. It went out. They went cold. That's what we're being told. Stay vigilant. Stay together. Because the devil's involved in all this. He has a purpose in all of this. I had friends here. I didn't know anything about hunting, but when we arrived, they talked about their sighting in their rifle. I'm like, first of all, my heart stopped. We came October 1st, 1993. And later in October, the room was empty except for all the moms and women. And I'm looking at Debbie going, what do you think just happened? Did I tick all the guys off or what happened here, you know? And somebody, one of the men that didn't go hunting, killing Bambi and things like that, saw the concern written on my face, and he said, bro, they all went hunting. And I guess they don't like you enough to invite you. Okay, so they use this word, like these hunters, they would say, I'm going to get my scope sighted in. And crosshairs mean something to a hunter. You aim it at the place you want to hit on the animal to take down the animal humanely. That's, I know, an oxymoron, but anyway, to finish the moment. And then, and the crosshairs is there for a reason. The devil has you and me in his crosshairs. That's what's being talked about here. That's why way back, you don't have to turn there, just trust me. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, written by Solomon, said to be the wisest human to ever live. I know Jesus was, but you get it. Human. You know what he said? Watch over your heart, Proverbs 4, verse 23, with all diligence. That means constantly stay on it. Don't look at somebody else's heart and judge it. Look at yours. Go there and say, and keep in mind, Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Meaning, you're going to give yourself a pass. There might be garbage going on in your life, And you are capable like I am to go, oh, no, everything's good inside. And how are you going to know any different? So back off. Right? I mean, who does? No. The Bible is saying don't be fooled by an all clear. You know, I've said this so many times over the years. And I, boy, remind you, I say this to me. So watch over your heart. And Solomon finishes Proverbs 4:23, because everything flows from it. If he can take down your heart, the coals just went out. Fire quits burning. Lastly, verse 18, grow your heart. How do you grow your heart? I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus said. Stay in me. Grow your heart in me. Keep on growing is the tense of the verb in verse 18. Grow, keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I learned from my dad a question I want to leave you with. Have you been in the Word lately? Have you been in the Word today? And I hope your answer is an uncomfortable answer if you haven't. Not of guilt, shame, nothing like that. But just a, maybe that's why it's not all clicking for me right now. I need to get back to God and His Word. Jesus prayed a prayer the last night He was with His disciples. The last night. John 17. You know His prayer. It lasted the whole chapter if you want to read a cool, cool prayer. An amazing prayer. The next morning He would hang from a tree, paying with His life for sins of you and me. But on that night, He was in a private gathering with His disciples. And He said in verse 3, it's recorded in John chapter 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, Father. He's praying to His Father, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So grow your heart in Jesus. How do you do that? You can go to seminary. You can read a lot of books. All are going to potentially be a part of that process. But nothing matters more than, her name was Mary. We don't know her last name. She had a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. Pretty exciting story in his life. He died and came back thanks to Jesus. Remember what Mary did? Sat at His feet. You can do a lot worse when it comes to growing your heart. Guard your heart, grow your heart. Would you close your Bibles right now? I want to remind you of something that I, frankly, I've been one of those that have not ever, except curiously, noted this day. But last Thursday, it happened just 3 days ago, was a day that some churches celebrate, but very few do. It's called Ascension Day. I went, well, Ascension, that's somebody, well, that was Jesus, right? He ascended. That was my thought when I discovered it the day I realized that. And on that day, it's actually all in Acts 1. We've covered that already recently. But in Acts 1, they were all gathered together after 40 days. Jesus died, was in the grave 3 days, rose again Sunday morning. And for 40 days, it says that He visited with various people and, of course, spent time with His disciples, talking to them about the kingdom. And then suddenly, chapter 1 of Acts, it's the whole book starts that way. Suddenly, if this was the crowd there, in front of all of us, it says He was taken up. I mean, your head, you just go, I don't know what you thought. Probably some cried, some ran for fear. I don't know. But it was that moment that they would never forget. And those there that day stood and stared into the sky. I was one of them in my office this week. I was thinking, what would I see? I would hate clouds if it was a cloudy day in Oregon and He was gone. But you know what? I would have stared, probably for a long time, maybe hoped he came back or something. And as we're all staring up, the two angels appeared, and they asked these words, chapter 1, verse 11 of Acts. "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" they asked. "This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back," get this, "in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Read 1 Thessalonians 4 and you'll get the details. What a cool picture. There's a great communicator that I heard preach this message. The title of the message was The Message. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. His name's Tony Campolo, and he says it in a church he grew up with. I think he was the only Caucasian in a black congregation in Philadelphia. He was a very much a minority. But this pastor got up, and he said, "It's Friday, but Sundays are coming." And he built and built and built this thing. I won't do it for you because you'll cringe. I'm Caucasian. It doesn't work. But we know what Friday was. And we know what Sunday was. But Saturday is forgotten mostly. Not a lot written about it. I read somebody that said it's actually Saturday right now on planet Earth. So while we wait for his return, remember we're staring into the sky, we wait for his return, let me tell you what my heart wants for us, for you and me. I want you to keep growing. I want you to guard your heart. But one more than that, I want you to give your heart. I want you to give it, first of all, to Jesus. Don't give your heart if you don't have Jesus. You need something to give. And you need something that will sustain you in giving. And that's who will do that. So if you're joining us someplace else, you're here in the house, you need to just make that decision. Just somehow give your heart to Jesus. Surrender. You heard it from Clara today. Just surrender to him. And so I want that. I pray that. That will be my prayer for you. I've said it so much recently because it's captured my, for some reason the Holy Spirit won't let me forget it, but God is doing something in your life and wants to leverage your story that's coming out of that for his glory. He really does, because he's got people planned to come across your path so you can tell them what we read earlier. God is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It starts there. If you repent, you invite him in. It's like nothing different than a knock on your door and you say, "Come in," as you open the door. And the Holy Spirit does come in. And he says, "Okay, let's get a look around. And I will lead the way. And then I will help protect your heart from other influences. And I will help you feed your heart so you can grow. And then I want you to give your heart and give it away again. And let me use it for your good and for my glory." I'd like you to bow your heads, if you would. We do this often to give you a little privacy in the moment, but I really want you to have the moment to say, "Jesus, do those things in me. They're not true today. If you've never opened the door, start there. doesn't want you to perish. He will come back. We've established that. And I want you to open that door as he helps you do so. And then trust him to begin to secure your heart. He won't do it all for you. He'll do it with you, though, to guard you. And then let him, day by day, as you're spending time alone with him, grow your heart. And then be daring. Say, Jesus, I want you to, you've got me working in a place, not, it's not a church, it's out there somewhere. I want you, I give you freedom to leverage your story, my story, for your glory. I can't think of a better song than the one we're going to finish with. It's so, so beautiful. I've lost count how many people I've sent this song to. But nothing beats listening and even singing it. I speak Jesus. His name is power. His name is healing. And his name is life. Would you stand with me? Let's sing together.